All right, you can have a seat. We're glad that you're here. Glad that those of you who are watching online have joined us today, our local community, our global community. A lot of stuff that's going on around this place. We don't want you to miss it. So take a look at this.
Fairfax, we have a couple of quick announcements for you this week. As always, if you are new, we really want to meet you. Whether you're online or in person, there is a way for you to connect with us. If you're watching online, go ahead and click the New Here button at the top of your screen. And if you're in person, make sure that you stop by your welcome table on the way out. Another way that we love to connect with you here is through groups, and our groups are all launching on January 24th, so there is still time for you to sign up. You can sign up on our website. Now more than ever, we want to be able to come around you and your family whenever you need help. This spring, our amazing care team has put together some classes and care for new believers, mental health support, addiction, recovery, and so, so much more. You can look at the full listings that we have to offer and get registered on our website. Fairfax, we are so excited that we get to do life with you. We'll see you soon.
A lot of stuff happening this as we start the new year. And as Kayla mentioned, all of our small groups are starting. And if you're not in a small group, or maybe you were some time ago and have not been in one recently, this is the perfect time to get connected. So we encourage you to do that. Everything that we do, as we say every week, is made possible because of your generosity, your faithfulness, your obedience to give your tithes and your offerings to this place. So thank you so much for that. If you want to give us an act of worship, if you're watching online, there's a little give button at the top of the screen there, and you can click that and start the process. If you're here in the sanctuary, we don't take an offering. If you're new, we don't take an offering, but there are offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary, or you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. I want to share just one thing with you before we jump into the message today, that in 2020, because of the pandemic and all of that, there's a lot of things that we didn't get a chance to do. One of the things we didn't get a chance to do is to go on our global impact trips. We have connections with church plants in global cities all around the world that God has led us to be a part of helping to start, and some amazing things are happening, some incredible partners in ministry around the world, and we love connecting with them during the course of the year. We just weren't able to do that in 2020, and so, and we're not sure everything that we'll be able to do in 2021 or when, but we're positive of this, or we're pretty certain of this, that in the fall, we're going to be able to go on the trip that we had planned this last year, which is to Turkey. And to do two things on that global impact trip. One is to be able to connect with our church that we're helping to plant in Istanbul, a fresh new expression of the kingdom that God is doing some amazing things. We'll be able to connect with Bilge and the folks that are part of that church. And then we'll also do a tour of the seven churches of Revelation. And really, by those two things, we'll get a chance to see kind of the fresh expression of the church in the place where God, in many respects, started the church. And so it's going to be a rich tour. And if you're interested in that, you can get signed up for it. Go to our website, and you can find out all the information, get signed up, get questions answered, all of that. Going to be a really, really cool tour. We have some more room. All the folks that were planning to go last year, most of them are going this year, but we've been able to open it up for a number of reasons. And so if you're interested in that trip, please get signed up for it. All right, we're in the third week of our series in the book of Proverbs. And as I've mentioned every week, Proverbs is the preeminent book of wisdom in Scripture, and that it's the place that millions of people for thousands of years have gone to in trying to understand godly wisdom as it pertains to all of the kind of practical things that we go through in life. So wisdom concerning relationships and how to handle relationships and deal with relationships, about how to deal with our emotions, how to deal with our anger, about planning and God's will and how do we discern that, and all of those kinds of things. And as I've mentioned, that even though it's ancient wisdom from thousands of years ago, it is not old wisdom. It is new wisdom. It's as new as this year. It's as new as the current situation that you find yourself in. That's just the mystery of Scripture is God is able to take his ancient word and through infusing it with his Holy Spirit, bring it alive again in the midst of our current situation. So the first week we talked about like what wisdom is, and we talked about how at its core wisdom is competence with regard to the realities of life. And so wisdom is being in touch with the realities of this broken, sinful world and then being able to respond to those realities in ways that are just and fair and right. And then last week we focused on how we get this kind of wisdom. How do we acquire this kind of wisdom? We talked about how acquiring wisdom is not flashy, it's not showy, it's not even exciting necessarily. It's just about simple actions repeated over and over again in our daily, ordinary life. We talked about how character is forged in the small choices of daily life. And we talked about how wisdom is deepened in the midst of the hard stuff that we go through in life. So don't waste the hard stuff. Let God use the hard stuff in your life to change you and change the world. And we talked about the fact that one of the ways that we acquire wisdom is by surrounding ourselves with a company of counselors. And one of the ways that we know we are about to do something unwise, that we are about to do something stupid, is when we isolate ourselves from that company of witnesses, that company of counselors in our life. Now, this week, we're talking about how to deal with anger. And there's definitely a culture of anger that we are dealing with in our nation. And I think the recent violence that took place at the Capitol on January 6th is just the latest manifestation of that culture of anger. And I think a lot of followers of Jesus Christ, and I've talked to a number of people over the last couple of weeks, are trying to figure out in this cultural moment, how should I respond? What should I think? How should I process what went on January 6th in light of what has gone on in 2020 and what went on last summer and what's going on in the world? Like, how do I think about this as a Christian? How do I view this? How do I respond to this? There are so many people talking, so many people speaking into our lives. Like, what does it mean as a follower of Jesus to respond in a Christ-like way in this cultural moment? And so today, what I want to do is share with you a few things that Jesus is teaching me through his word, especially through the wisdom of Proverbs, not only about what went on at the Capitol on January 6th, but what is going on in our nation, what's going on in our world, what's going on in our relationships. And one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs is that if you're going to live a life of wisdom, you have to understand anger and the destructive role that it can play in our lives and the destructive role it can play in our relationships and in our nation, and in our country, and in the world. And that's why Proverbs has so much to say about anger. In fact, one of the themes that you see throughout the book of Proverbs is this theme of like, how do we deal with anger? Let me share with you just a few things that it says. We'll just kind of lay these out and we'll kind of unpack them a little bit later. But just to give you kind of a broad understanding of some of the things that Proverbs has to say about anger. Apply this wherever you think it's appropriate in your life, in your situation, in this moment in time, in our nation, in the world. Like, apply them however you think that they apply. But listen to what Scripture has to say. A patient man, in Proverbs 14, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That anger even has a negative impact on us physically, like on what we are, how we are dealing with things physically. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Proverbs 16, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Proverbs 19, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again and again. Proverbs 24, do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay that man back for what he did. Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, I could probably just stop there. And if every person in our country, if every person in the world, every person in our nation would just allow those verses to guide their words, to guide their behaviors, to guide their social media posts, to just guide them, just those words, this world would be a better place. Our nation would be a better place. But let me unpack those a little bit and share with you seven things that I think the wisdom of Proverbs teaches us about what's going on in our world. First thing is this: anger has the power to absolutely destroy community. Anger has the power to destroy community. Anger is an explosive. It's the dynamite of the soul. Anger has the power to destroy things. Anger has the power to pulverize things like an explosive. Specifically, anger has the power to destroy community. Look again at chapter 15. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. When we get angry, we throw words around like weapons. We do it in our families. We do it in our relationships. We do it in our nation. We do it in our world. When we get angry, words become weaponized. Words have enormous power to destroy. Words that have the power to wound people. Words that have the power to wound relationships. Words that have the power to wound communities. Words that have the power to wound nations. That's the first thing. Second thing is this: anger has the power to destroy our ability to make wise decisions. Like, the whole book of Proverbs is about making wise decisions. And one of the things that Proverbs reminds us of is that anger actually has the power to destroy our ability to make wise decisions. It says in chapter 14, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Most of the time, after you've cooled off and you look at some of the things that you said, or you look at some of the things that you did, or you look at some of the things that you posted when you were angry, you feel like an absolute fool. And you know why you feel like a fool? Because you were a fool. Like, that's what anger can do. It can cause you to do really stupid things. It can cause you to do really foolish things. When you get angry, it distorts your view. It distorts your view of the situation. It distorts your view of others. It distorts your view of yourself. It distorts your view of what's going on in the world. It distorts your view of how you view things, the lens through which you look at things, that you look through the lens, an angry lens that distorts the reality of things. And that destroys your ability to make wise decisions. In fact, most of the time, it destroys your desire to even want to make wise decisions. Like, when we're angry, when we're filled with anger, it's not just that we make stupid decisions, that we make unwise decisions. It's that when we're angry, we don't even want to make wise decisions. We don't even have the desire to make wise decisions. That oftentimes when we're angry, that we know we are about to do something that we will regret, and we don't care because we are feeling that anger in the moment. Third thing is this: we can become absolutely addicted to anger. Look at chapter 19. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. And the implication there is, and again, and again, and again. And the reason that a hot-tempered person has to be rescued again and again and again is because of all of the emotions that we have, anger is the one that is most like an addiction. And like most addictions, we tend to deny that we are addicted. That's the nature of dealing with an addiction, is that you tend to deny that you are actually addicted. And so when it comes to anger, we say things like, I'm not angry, I'm just standing up for what's right. Or I'm not angry, I'm just advancing my cause. Or I'm not angry, I'm just telling it like it is. Or I'm not angry, I'm just blowing off a little steam. And so we deny our anger. We hide our anger behind things that seem more noble. And just like an addiction, the more you deny your anger, the more power that anger has over your life, and the angrier and angrier you become. We live in a culture right now that is addicted to anger. And you see it everywhere. And it's not limited to just one person or one group or one political party. It permeates our culture. And this destructive cycle of anger just feeds on itself. So our typical response to people who are angry is to get angry ourselves. Most of the posts that I read on social media are some version of, I'm so stinking angry at all of those people who are stinking angry. I am so mad at those people who are so mad. And most of the things our political leaders say are some version of that. We are angry at those who are angry. And most of the news broadcasts that I listen to are some version of that. We want to interview this person, and this person is really angry at someone who is really angry. Like, there's just this cycle of anger that is in our culture. For a long time, we've lived with the myth that expressing anger is the best way to deal with anger. So don't hold your anger in. Don't stuff it down. It's good to express your anger. It's good to let it out. Even if you break a few things in the process, even if a few things get destroyed in the process, even if a few people get hurt in the process, go ahead, express your anger. It's good to express your anger. But the reality is that the more you vent your anger, the more angrier you become. And the angrier you become, the more anger you need to vent. It's like a drug. Again, the more you use, the more you need. Taking more drugs doesn't satisfy your appetite for drugs. It increases your appetite for drugs. And the same is true with anger. Venting your anger doesn't make you less angry. It actually makes you angrier. It's like an addiction. The more you feed the anger, the angrier you become. And we see that addictive cycle, that addictive, destructive cycle of anger. And that's part of what is confusing. Like, how do we break this cycle? We see this cycle going on where the more we express our anger, the angrier we become. The more we feed the addiction, the more addicted we become. And we are a culture that is addicted to anger. Fourth thing is this. Anger can cause us to focus on categories and not people. Anger is a very blunt instrument. When we get angry, when we get threatened, we start to paint with a very broad brush. We put people in categories, and then we prejudge people based on the category they're in and what other people who are in that category have done. So when we get angry or threatened, we prejudge all immigrants because of the evil done by some immigrants, or we prejudge all Muslims because of the evil done by some Muslims, or we prejudge all Christians or all evangelicals or all Catholics because of the evil done by some Christians or some evangelicals or some Catholics, or we prejudge all Democrats or all Republicans because of the evil done by some Democrats or some Republicans, and the list just goes on and on and on. Anger ignores nuance. Anger ignores complexity. Anger ignores the uniqueness of every single human being created in the image of God. Anger reduces everything down to a simplistic us versus them, the good versus the bad, the right versus the wrong. Anger keeps us divided. Anger keeps us firmly entrenched in our tribes. Anger concretizes our prejudices and hardens the battle lines. Let me say that again. Anger concretizes our prejudices and hardens the battle lines. Fifth thing is this. Godly anger is an expression of love. Now, I've been using the term anger, but when Proverbs talks about anger, most of the times Proverbs is talking about a destructive anger, an unrighteous anger. But Scripture talks about anger in two different ways. It talks about this kind of destructive anger that we see in Proverbs, but not everything that the Bible has to say about anger is negative. In fact, the Bible says that anger can actually be a very good thing. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry." Be angry. It's a command. Be angry, but do not sin. There are times when we need to be angry. There are times when it's a sin not to be angry. We should get angry about injustice. We should get angry about things that are unfair. We should get angry about oppression. We should get angry about the evil that we see in the world. Love demands anger because anger is the response to anything that would destroy that which you love. Anger is defending that which you love. Anger is protecting that which you love. That's what godly anger is. So you can look at the things that cause you to be the angriest, and it will tell you what you love the most. So if waiting on a slow checkout person at the store really gets you angry, really gets you ticked off, then your personal convenience is something pretty high on the list of things that you love, pretty high on the list of things that you treasure. If seeing your teenage child destroy themselves or watching someone else destroy them really gets you angry, then it demonstrates just how much you love that child. And that's the kind of thing that God gets angry about. When you look at Scripture, throughout the narrative of Scripture, and you see the anger of God, the anger of God is always toward that which would destroy his kids. It's always toward that which would destroy those who he loves and those who he has created. Sixth thing is this. Godly anger is being slow to anger. Look at Proverbs 16 again. Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. The message of Scripture when it comes to anger is not no anger. Sometimes anger is the most loving thing to do. And it's not explosive anger like we see oftentimes within culture and that we see sometimes within our families. Explosive anger that can destroy relationships and can destroy communities and can destroy nations and that keeps us from making wise decisions. The message of Scripture is to be slow to anger. Over and over again in Scripture, we're told that one of the attributes of God is that he is slow to anger. When Moses met God on Mount Sinai and was basically asking, "Who are you?" God replied, "I'm the God who is slow to anger." That one of the attributes of God is that he is slow to anger. It's not that God does not get angry. God gets angry at anything that would destroy his kids, but he is slow to anger. Godly anger is not just a momentary reaction to something that we see, like Moses, when he saw the Egyptian soldier beating the Israelite, beating one of his people, and in that moment of anger, reacted to that and kills the soldier. That godly anger is not just a momentary reaction to something that we see. Godly anger is not getting swept up in the moment and saying something or doing something or posting something that later we regret. Godly anger thinks things through. Godly anger takes a step back from the intensity of the moment. Godly anger, when things are escalating in the conversation, takes a pause. Godly anger is an action, not a reaction. Look at chapter 24 again. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back. I'll pay that man back for what he did. Godly anger is not about retaliation. It's about restoration. Godly anger is not about inflicting more pain. It's about healing the pain. Godly anger is not about getting even. It's about making things right. And then the seventh thing is this. This cycle of destructive anger that we see in our nation, but it's not unique to our nation, and we see it in this cultural moment, but it's not unique to this cultural moment, and we see it at a national level, but it's not unique to things that are going on at a national level. But this cycle of destructive anger will never be broken until those who are hurt choose to not hurt back. Look at Proverbs 15 again. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If your enemy is hungry, think about this. Give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The writer of Proverbs here is not just saying, don't retaliate against your enemies. He's not just saying, don't try to get back against your enemies. He's saying, save your enemies, redeem your enemies, restore your enemies, rescue your enemies. Food and drink are something you can't live without. So when he says, give them food to eat and water to drink, he's saying, I want you to save your enemies. I want you to redeem your enemies. I want you to rescue your enemies. I want you to respond to your enemies in a way that brings wholeness into the life of your enemies. If you're a parent and you have kids, you know that everything changes when you have kids. That you have to sacrifice in ways that you have never sacrificed before. 75% of the things that you used to do and still want to do, you can't do. That everything now revolves around the kids. And then at some point, that child becomes a teenager. And you ask them to not do something that everyone else in the world knows is self-destructive and stupid. And the child turns on you and says really mean things like, you don't love me, you don't care about me, you hate me, and I hate you. You've never done anything for me. You've never cared about me. You've ruined my life. Now, there's nothing more painful than that. Even if you haven't been the greatest parent in the world, like even if you haven't been the most fantastic parent in the world, still, you've sacrificed a ton for this child. You've probably sacrificed more for this child than you sacrificed for your spouse. And then to have them look you in the eye and say, I hate you. You've never cared about me. You've never been there for me. You've never done anything for me. You don't love me. That's incredibly, incredibly painful. And in that moment, there are really only three things that you can do. One, you can withdraw. Like the anger towards you hurts so much that you just check out and you give in to their self-destructive impulses. Or you can rage back at them with harsh words in response to their harsh words. And since you have a 30-year head start on knowing what verbal abuse looks like, you can probably hold your own in that battle. Or you can continue to come close, not withdraw, keep engaging, keep loving, keep talking, keep speaking the truth in love, and absorb their anger without striking back. And that's not easy, but that's what God has done for us. The Bible says, this is a fascinating verse. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were still raging against God, while we were yet sinners, God did not withdraw from us and stay in the safe confines of heaven. God did not rage back at us. God came close to us by entering into this world and going to the cross. And on the cross, not only did Jesus absorb our rage, on the cross, Jesus absorbed the righteous anger of the Father towards all of the things that would destroy us. In other words, on the cross, Jesus destroyed sin without destroying you. Jesus destroyed sin without destroying us. And because God has responded to our anger in that way, it empowers us to respond to the anger of others in the same way. And I know that our response to that at times is, Rod, that's nice. I hear that. And I know Jesus calls us to do that. And I know Jesus calls us to love our enemies, but it's just not practical. Not in this broken, sinful, angry world. That's just kind of a spiritual utopia that sounds nice. It's great to talk about, but the world just doesn't work that way. And if you try to function that way, you're going to get destroyed. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And so I wanted to end this message with an excerpt from a message that Dr. King gave at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, around Christmas time, 1957. The context for the sermon is that he had just gotten out of prison. And he'd actually written the sermon while he was in prison for his participation in the Montgomery bus boycott. And I think that the sermon that he preached, what, 64 years ago, is as relevant in this historical moment as it was then. That it speaks to the context that we are dealing with in our own personal lives, in our nation, in our world, in as relevant a way as it did 64 years ago. And Dr. King, in the sermon, is addressing this whole love your enemy stuff. And how oftentimes we just feel like this love your enemy stuff is like this nice utopian language, but it's just not practical in this broken, angry world in which we live. And this is what he says. I want to read to you a significant segment of the passage, of the text. He says, "My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for too long a time now. And it has led inexorably to deeper confusion and chaos." Is that not the feeling sometimes you have as a follower of Jesus in the midst of everything that is going on in the world? Is just this sense of confusion and chaos, and I'm not sure how to respond to this. Let me say that again. We have followed the so-called practical way too long now, and it has led to deeper confusion and chaos. Time is cluttered, he says, with the wreckage of communities who surrendered to hate and violence. For the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow another way. While abhorring segregation, we will love the segregationists. And if I might be allowed to paraphrase Dr. King here. While abhorring racism, we will love the racist. While abhorring oppression, we will love the oppressor. While abhorring abortion, we will love the abortionist. While abhorring injustice, we will love the unjust. While abhorring sin, we will love the sinner. And then he goes on to say, this is the only way to build the beloved community. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us for half dead and we shall still love you. But be assured of this. Be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and your conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. Folks, that is the way of Jesus. That is what Jesus calls us to. And that's the only way that we will break the destructive cycle of anger in this moment or any moment. That's the only way that we will break the destructive cycle of anger in this nation or any nation. That's the only way we will break the destructive cycle of anger in my family, in your family, or in any family. That's the only way that the church will be the church. That's the only way that the church will not get reduced to just another tribe in search of worldly power. That's the only way that the church will live out the prayer of Jesus, that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's to love the way that Jesus loved. It's to care the way that Jesus cared. It's to forgive the way that Jesus forgave. God, we are so thankful that your love for us is not just a declaration. It's not just something we read about in a book. That it is a love that was acted out. It was a love that is demonstrated for us in your willingness while we were raging against you. Your willingness to enter in to our world, to die on the cross, not only defeating our rage, but overcoming the righteous anger of the Father against that which would destroy us. Coming and destroying sin without destroying us. Lord, may we, as followers of you, as followers of Jesus, as those who claim the name of Jesus, may we love the way that you love. May we care the way that you care. May we forgive the way that you forgive. And Lord, we know that you are concerned about current events. You're concerned about the things that are going on in this moment of time. You are concerned about the cultural moment that we are in, but you are so bigger than this cultural moment. You are so much bigger than the things that we are going through in our nation, in our world, in our families, that you are the God of the universe. You are the God who spoke this world into being, and you are the God to whom all history is rushing. That's who you are, and that's the God who we worship, and that's the God who we praise, and we are so thankful for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand together? Let's worship the Lord.